The New Life. Words of God for Young Disciples of Christ. By Reverend Andrew Murray. They go from strength to strength, every one of them appeareth before God in Zion. Translator's Note. A glance at the pages of this little work will show that it is more elementary than the other writings of its honored author. The reason is that it is specially designed for young disciples who have but recently chosen the better part, and consequently need nothing so much as just to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His word. Every minister of a congregation in which young people have been brought to the Lord will remember the keen feeling of anxiety that swept over his heart as he contemplated their entrance on the duties and responsibilities of a public Christian confession. The supreme question at such a time is, how shall these young converts be built up in the knowledge of the truth? How shall they be best taught the real nature of the new life they have received, the dangers by which it is beset, and the directions in which its energy may safely go forth? The desire to give a fitting answer to these questions has given rise to many excellent manuals. In connection with every time of revival, especially, new books for this circle of readers always make their appearance. As Mr. Murray indicates in the preface, it was in the midst of such a happy period that the following chapters were written. The volume came under my notice whilst I was recently traveling in Holland. A brief inspection showed me that it was one of the most simple, comprehensive, and suggestive of its class. It is now translated into English from the latest Dutch edition, that the many thousands who have profited by Mr. Murray's other admirable works may have a suitable book to give or recommend to those who are setting their faces towards an earnest and fruitful Christian life. That it will be very helpful to this end I cannot doubt, especially if the directions the author himself has given are faithfully adhered to. It will be noticed that the chapters are comparatively short, but every one of them has a considerable number of biblical references. Let no reader be content to read what is written here, without turning up and examining the texts marked. This practice, if persistently carried out, cannot fail to yield much recompense. There are just as many chapters in the book as Sabbaths in the year. What an additional blessing it would bring, if the members of a family, who have had access to the book during the week, were to hear a chapter read aloud every Sabbath evening, and were encouraged to quote the texts in each that might have struck them most. I have only to add that the volume is now translated and issued with Mr. Murray's cordial sanction. It has been to me a very pleasant task to put he into an English dress for my younger brethren throughout the country. Beyond this point, of course, my responsibility does not go. Should the book prove useful in guiding the feet of those who have come to the Lord yet further into the way of peace and holiness, it will be, both for author and translator, the answer to many a fervent prayer. J.P.L. September 1891. Preface. In discussions with young converts, I have very frequently longed for a suitable book in which the most important truths that they have need of for the new life should be briefly and simply set forth. I could not find anything that entirely corresponded to what I desired. During the services in which, since Whitsuntide 1884, I have been permitted to take part, and in which I have been enabled to speak with so many who professed to have found the Lord, and who were, nevertheless, still very weak in knowledge and faith, this want was felt by me still more keenly. In the course of my journey, I felt myself pressed to take the pen in hand. Under a vivid impression of the infirmities and the perverted thoughts concerning the new life, with which, as was manifest to me from conversations I had with them, almost all young Christians have to wrestle, I wished, in some words of instruction and encouragement, to to let them see what a glorious life of power and joy is prepared for them in their Lord Jesus, and how simple the way is to enjoy all this blessing. I have confined myself in these reflections to some of the most important topics. The first is the Word of God as the glorious and sure guide, even for the simplest souls, that will only surrender themselves to it. Then, as the chief element in the Word, there is the Son, the gift of the Father, to do all for us. Thereupon follows what the Scriptures teach concerning sin, as the only thing that we have to bring to Jesus, as that which we must give to Him, and from which He will set us free. Further, there is faith, the great word in which is expressed our inability to bring or to do anything, and that teaches us that all our salvation must be received every day of our life, as a gift from above. With the Holy Spirit also must the young Christian make acquaintance, as the person through whom the Word and Jesus, with all His work, and faith in Him, can become power and truth. Then there is the holy life of obedience and of fruitfulness, in which the Spirit teaches us to walk. It is to these six leading thoughts of the new life that I have confined myself, with the ceaseless prayer, that God may use what I have written to make His young children understand what a glorious and mighty life it is that they have received from their Father. It was often very unwillingly that I took leave of the young converts, who had to go back to lonely places, where they could have little counsel or help, and seldom mingle in the preaching of the Word. It is my sure and confident expectation that what the Lord has given me to write shall prove a blessing to many of these young confessors. I have, in some instances, attached the names of the places where the different portions of this manual were written, in others, the names of the towns where the substance of them was spoken, as a remembrance to the friends with whom I had discussions. While writing this book I have had a second wish abiding with me. I have thought what I could possibly do to secure that my little book should not draw away attention from the Word of God, but rather help to make the Word more precious. I resolved to furnish the work with marginal references, so that, on every point that was treated of, the reader might be stirred up still to listen to the Word itself, to God Himself. I am hopeful that this arrangement will yield a double benefit. Many a one does not know, and had nobody to teach him, how to examine the Scriptures properly. This book may help him in his loneliness. If he will only meditate on one and another point, and then look up the texts that are quoted, he will get into the way of consulting God's Word itself on that which he wishes to understand. But it may just as readily be of service in prayer meetings or social gatherings for the study of the Word. Let each one read the portion fixed on at home and review those texts that seem to him the most important. Let the president of the meeting read the portion aloud once. Let him then request that each one who pleases should announce one and another text on that point which has struck him most. We have found in my congregation that the benefit of such meetings for bringing and reading aloud texts on a point previously announced is very great. This practice leads to the searching of God's Word, as even preaching does not. It stirs up the members of the congregation, especially the young people, to independent dealing with the Word. It leads to a more living fellowship amongst the members of Christ's body, and helps also their upbuilding in love. It prepares the way for a social recognition of the Word, as the living communication of the thoughts of God, which with divine power shall work in us what is pleasing to God. I am persuaded that there is many a believing man and woman that asks what they can accomplish for the Lord, who along this pathway could become the channels of great blessing. Let them once a week bring together some of their neighbors or friends to hear read out texts for which all have been previously searching. The Lord shall certainly give His blessing there. With respect to the use of this book in retirement, I would fain request one thing more. I hope that no one will think it strange. Let every portion be read over at least three times. The great bane of all our converse with divine things is superficiality. When we read anything and understand it somewhat, we think that this is enough. No, we must give time, that it may make an impression, and wield its own influence upon us. Read every portion the first time with consideration, to understand the good that is in it, and then see if you receive benefit from the thoughts that are there expressed. Read it the second time to see if it is really in accordance with God's word. Take some, if not all, of the texts that are adduced on each point, and ponder them in order to come under the full force of what God has said on the point. Let your God, through His word, teach you what you must think and believe concerning Him and His will. Read it then the third time to find out the corresponding places, not in the Bible, but in your own life, in order to know if your life has been in harmony with the new life, and to direct your life for the future entirely according to God's word. I am fully persuaded that the time and pains spent on such converse with the word of God under the teaching of this or some book that helps you in dealing with it will be rewarded tenfold. I conclude with a cordial brotherly greeting to all with whom I have been permitted to mingle during the past year, in speaking about the precious Savior and His glorious salvation, also to all in other congregations, who in this last season have learned to know the beloved Lord Jesus as their Redeemer. With a heart full of peace and love, I think of you all, and I pray that the Lord may confirm His work in you. I have not become weary of crying to you, the blessedness and the power of the new life that is in you are greater than you know, are wonderfully great. Only learn to know aright and trust in Jesus, the gift of God and the Scriptures, the Word of God. Only give Him time to hold converse with you and to work in you, and your heart shall overflow with the blessedness of God. Now to Him who is able to do more than exceedingly above all that we can ask or think, to Him be glory in the Church to all eternity. Andrew Murray, Wellington, 12 August 18th, 85. Part 1. The New Life. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is our life. Colossians 3:3-4. We declare unto you the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. 1 John 1:2, 11, 12. How glorious, then, is the blessing which everyone receives that believes in the Lord Jesus. Not only does there come a change in his disposition and manner of life, he also receives from God out of heaven an entirely new life. He is born anew, born of God, he has passed from death into life. This new life is nothing less than eternal life. This does not mean, as many suppose, that our life shall now no more die, but shall endure into eternity. No, eternity life is nothing else than the very life of God, the life that He has had in Himself from eternity, and that has been visibly revealed in Christ. This life is now the portion of every child of God. This life is a life of inconceivable power. Whenever God gives life to a young plant or animal, that life has in itself the power of growth, whereby the plant or animal, as of itself, becomes large. Life is power. In the new life, that is, in your heart, there is the power of eternity. More certain than the healthful growth of any tree or animal is the growth and increase of the child of God, who in reality surrenders himself to the working of the new life. What hinders this power and the reception of the new spiritual life is chiefly two things. The one is ignorance of its nature, its laws and workings. Man, even the Christian, has of himself not the least conception of the new life that comes from God. It surpasses all his thoughts. his own perverted thoughts of the way to serve and to please God, namely, by what he does and is, are so deeply rooted in him, that, although he thinks that he understands and receives God's word, he yet thinks humanly and carnally on divine things. Not only must God give salvation and life, he must also give the Spirit, to make us know what he gives. Not only must he point out the land of Canaan, and the way thither, we must also, like the blind, be led every day by himself. The young Christian must try to cherish a deep conviction of his ignorance concerning the new life, and of his inability to form right thoughts about it. This will bring him to the meekness and to the childlike spirit of docility, to which the Lord shall make his secret known. There is a second hindrance in the way of faith. In the life of every plant and every animal and every child there lies sufficient power, by which it can become big. In the new life, God has made the most glorious provision of a sufficient power, whereby his child can grow, and become all that he must be. Christ himself is his life and his power of life. Yet, because this mighty life is not visible or cannot be felt, but works in the midst of human weakness, the young Christian often becomes of doubtful mind. He then fails to believe that he shall grow with divine power and certainty. He does not understand that the believing life is a life of faith, whereby he reckons on the life that is in Christ for him, although he neither sees, feels, nor experiences anything. Let every one then that has received this new life, cultivate this great conviction: it is eternal life that works in me, it works with divine power, I can and shall become what God will have me be, Christ himself is my life, I have to receive him every day as my life given by God to me, and he shall be my life in full power. O my Father, who hast given me thy Son, that I may have life in him, I thank thee for the glorious new life that is now in me. I pray thee, teach me to know aright this new life. I will acknowledge my ignorance and the perverted thoughts which are in me concerning thy service. I will believe in the heavenly power of the new life that is in me. I will believe that my Lord Jesus, who himself is my life, will by his Spirit teach me to know how I can walk in that life. Amen. Try now to apprehend and appropriate the following lessons in your heart. 1. It is eternal life, the very life of God, that you have now received through faith. 2. This new life is in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in you to bring over to you all that is in Christ. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. 3. This life is a life of wonderful power. However weak you may feel, you must believe in the divine power of the life that is in you. 4. This life has need of time to grow in you, and to take possession of you. Give it time, it shall surely increase. 5. Forget not that all the laws and rules of this new life are in conflict with all human thoughts of the way to please God. Be very much in dread of your thoughts, and let Christ, who is your life and also your wisdom, teach you all things. Part 2. The Milk of the Word. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk that is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Beloved young Christians, hear what your Father has to say in this word. You have just recently given yourselves to the Lord, and have believed that he has received you. You have thus received the new life from God. You are now as newborn infants. He would teach you in this word what is necessary, that you may grow and wax strong. The first point is, you must know that you are God's children. Hear how distinctly Peter says this to those just converted: you have been born again, you are newborn infants, you are now converted, you are now the people of God. A Christian, however young and weak he is, must know that he is God's child. Then only can he have the courage to believe that he shall make progress, and the boldness to use the food of the children provided in the Word. All Scripture teaches us that we must know, and can know that we are children of God. The assurance of faith is indispensable to a healthy, powerful growth in the Lord. The second point which this word teaches you is, you are still very weak, weak as newborn children. The joy and the love which a young convert sometimes experiences do indeed make him think that he is very strong. He runs the risk of exalting himself, and of trusting in what he experiences. He must nevertheless learn much of how he must become strong in his Lord Jesus. Endeavor to feel deeply that you are still young and weak. Out of the sense of weakness comes the humility, which has nothing in itself, and therefore expects all from its Lord. The third lesson is, the young Christian must not remain weak, he must grow and increase in grace, he must make progress and become strong. God lays it upon us as a command. His word gives us concerning this point the most glorious promises. It lies in the nature of the thing, a child of God must and can make progress. The new life is a life that is healthy and strong. When a disciple surrenders himself to it, the growth certainly comes. The fourth and principal lesson, the lesson which young disciples of Christ have most need of is, it is through the milk of the Word that God's newborn infants can grow. The new life from the Spirit of God can be sustained only by the Word from the mouth of God. Your life, my young brother, will largely depend on whether you learn to deal wisely and well with God's Word, or whether you learn to use the Word from the beginning as your milk. See what a charming parable the Lord has given us here in the mother's milk. Out of her own life does the mother yield food and life to her child. The feeding of the child is the work of the tenderest love, in which the child is pressed to the breast, and is held in the closest fellowship with the mother. And the milk is just what the weak child requires, food gentle and yet strong. Even so is there in the Word of God the very life and power of God. His tender love will through the Word receive us into the gentlest and most intimate fellowship with Himself. His love will give us out of the Word what is, like warm soft milk, just fitted for our weakness. Let no one suppose that the Word is too high or too hard for him. For the disciple who receives the Word, and trustfully relies on Jesus to teach him by the Spirit, the Word of God shall practically prove to be gentle sweet milk for newborn infants. Dear young Christian, would you continue standing, would you become strong, would you always live for the Lord? Then hear this day the voice of your Father, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk, that is without guile. Receive this word into your heart, and hold it fast as the voice of your Father. On your use of the Word of God will your spiritual life depend. Let the Word of God be precious to you above everything. Above all, forget not this, the Word is the milk, the sucking or drinking on the part of the little child is the inner, living, blessed fellowship with the mother's love. Through the Holy Spirit your use of the milk of the Word can become warm, living fellowship with the living love of your God. Oh, long then very eagerly for the milk. Do not take the Word as something that is hard and troublesome to understand, in that way you lose all delight in it. Receive it with trust in the love of the living God. With a tender motherly love will the Spirit of God teach and help you in your weakness. Believe always that the Spirit will make the Word in you life and joy, a blessed fellowship with your God. Precious Savior, Thou hast taught me to believe Thy Word, and Thou hast made me by that faith a child of God. Through that Word, as the milk of the newborn babes, wilt Thou also feed me. Lord, for this milk shall I be very eager, every day will I long after it. Teach me, through the Holy Spirit and the Word, to walk and hold converse every day in living fellowship with the love of the Father. Teach me always to believe that the Spirit has been given me with the Word. Amen. 1. What texts do you consider the best for proving that the Scriptures teach us that we must know we are children of God? 2. What are the 3 points in which the sucking child is to us a type of the young child in Christ in his dealing with the Word? 3. What must a young Christian do when he has little blessing in the reading of God's Word? He must set himself through faith and fellowship with Jesus himself. He must reckon that Jesus will teach him through the Spirit and so trustfully continue in the reading. 4. One verse chosen to meet our needs, read 10 times and then laid up in the heart, is better than 10 verses read once. Only so much of the Word, as I actually receive and inwardly appropriate for myself, is food for my soul. 5. Choose out for yourselves what you consider one of the most glorious promises about making progress and becoming strong. Learn it by heart, and repeat it continually as the language of your positive expectation. 6. Have you learned well to understand what the great means for growth in grace is? Part 3. God's Word in Our Heart. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, Deuteronomy 11:18. Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in heart, Ezekiel 3:10. Thy word have I laid up in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee, Psalm 119:11. Long for the milk, that ye may grow thereby. This charming word taught every young Christian that, if he would grow, he must receive the word as milk, as the living participation of the life and the love of God. On this account is it of so great importance to know well how we must deal with the word. The Lord says that we must receive it and lay it in our heart. The word must possess and fill the heart. What does that mean? The heart is the temple of God. In the temple there was an outer court and an inner sanctuary. So also is it in the heart. The gate of the court is the understanding. What I do not understand cannot enter into the heart. Through the outer gate of the understanding, the word comes into the court. There it is kept by memory and reflection. Still it is not yet properly in the heart. From the court there is an entrance into the innermost sanctuary. The entrance of the door is faith. What I believe, that I receive into my heart. Here it then becomes held fast in love and in the surrender of the will. Where this takes place, there the heart becomes the sanctuary of God. His law is there, as in the ark, and the soul cries out, "The law is within my heart." Young Christian, God has asked your heart, your love, your whole self. You have given yourself to Him. He has received you, and would have you and your heart entirely for Himself. He will make that heart full of His Word. What is in the heart one holds dear, because one thinks continually on that which gives joy. God would have the Word in the heart. Where His Word is, there is He Himself and His might. He considers Himself bound to fulfill His Word. When you have the Word, you have God Himself to work in you. He wills that you should receive and lay up His words in your heart, then will He greatly bless you. How I wish that I could bring all young Christians to receive simply that word of their Father, "Lay up my words in your heart," and to give their whole heart to become full of God's Word. Resolve then to do this. Take pains to understand what you read. When you understand it, take then always one or another word to keep in remembrance and ponder. Learn words of God by heart, repeat them to yourself in the course of the day. The word is seed, the seed must have time, must be kept in the ground, so must the word be carried in the heart. Give the best powers of your heart, your love, your desire, the willing and joyful activity of your will, to God's Word. Blessed is the man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let the heart be a temple, not for the world and its thoughts, but for God and his thoughts. He that, every day, faithfully opens his heart to God's voice, to hear what God says, and keeps and carries about that word, shall see how faithfully God also shall open his heart to our voice, to hear what we say to him in prayer. Dear Christian, pray read yet once again the words at the head of this section. Receive them as God's word to you, the word of the Father, who has received you as a child, of Jesus who has made you God's child. God asks of you, as his child, that you give your heart to become filled with his word. Will you do this? What say you? The Lord Jesus would complete his holy work in you with power along this way. Let your answer be distinct and continuous. I have hid thy word in my heart, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Even if it appears difficult for you to understand the word, read it only the more. The Father has promised to make it a blessing in your heart. But you must first take it into your heart. Believe then that God will by the Holy Spirit make it living and powerful in you. O my Father, who hast said to me, My Son, give me thine heart, I have given thee mine heart. Now that thou chargest me to lay up, and to keep thy word in that heart, I answer, I keep thy commands with my whole heart. Father, teach me every day so to receive thy word in my heart, that it can exercise there its blessed influence. Strengthen me in the deep conviction that, even though I do not actually apprehend its meaning and power, I can still reckon on thee to make the word living and powerful in me. Amen. 1. What is the difference between the reading of the word, to increase knowledge, and the receiving of it in faith? 2. The word is as a seed. Seed requires time ere it springs up. During this time it must be kept silently and constantly in the earth. I must not only read God's word, but ponder it and reflect upon it, then shall it work in me. The word must be in me the whole day, must abide in me, must dwell in me. 3. What are the reasons that the word of God sometimes has so little power in those that read it and really long for blessing? One of the principal reasons is surely that they do not give the seed time to grow, that they do not keep it and reflect upon it, in the believing assurance, that the word itself shall have its working. 4. What is the token of his disciples, that Jesus mentions first in the high priestly? 5. What are the blessings of a heart filled with the word of God? Part 4. Faith. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. Luke 1:45. I believe God, that it shall be even so, as it hath been spoken unto me. Acts 27:25. Abraham waxed strong through faith, being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Romans 4:21. God has asked you to take and lay up his words in your heart. Faith is the proper avenue whereby the word is taken and received into the innermost depths of the heart. Let the young Christian then take pains always to understand better what faith is. He will thereby gain an insight into the reasons why such great things are bound up with faith. He will yield his perfect assent to the view that full salvation is made every day dependent on faith. Let me now ask my reader to read over once again the three texts which stand above, and to find out what is the principal thought that they teach about faith. Pray, read nothing actually beyond them, but read first these words of God, and ask yourself what they teach you about faith. They make us see that faith always attaches itself to what God has said or promised. When an honorable man says anything, he also does it. On the back of the saying follows the doing. So also is it with God. When he would do anything, he says so first through his word. When the man of God becomes possessed with this conviction and established in it, God always does for him what he has said. With God, speaking and doing always go together. The deed follows the word. Shall he say it, and not do it? When I have a word of God, in which he promises to do something, I can always remain sure that he will do it. I have simply to take and hold fast the word, and therewith wait upon God. God will take care that he fulfills his word to me. Before I ever feel or experience anything, I hold fast the promise, and I know by faith that God will make it good to me. What, now, is faith? Nothing other than the certitude that what God says is true. When God says that something subsists or is, then does faith rejoice, although it sees nothing of it. When God says that he has given me something, that something in heaven is mine, I know by faith with entire certitude that it is mine. When God says that something shall come to pass, or that he will do something for me, this is for faith just as good as if I had seen it. Things that are, but that I have not seen, and things that are not yet, but shall come, are for faith entirely sure. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. Faith always asks only for what God has said, and then relies on his faithfulness and power to fulfill his word. Let us now review again the words of Scripture. Of Mary we read, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord. All things that have been spoken in the word shall be fulfilled for me, so I believe them." Of Abraham it is reported that he was fully assured that that which had been promised, God was also able to fulfill. This is assurance of faith, to be assured that God will do what he has promised. Exactly thus is it in the word of Paul, "I believe God, that it shall be even so, as it hath been spoken unto me." It stood fixed with him, that God would do what he had spoken. Young disciples in Christ, the new, the eternal life that is in you is a life of faith. And do you not see how simple and how blessed that life of faith is? I go every day to the Word and hear there what God has said that he has done and will do. I take time to lodge in my heart the Word in which God says that, and I hold it fast, entirely assured that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And then in a childlike spirit I await the fulfillment of all the glorious promises of his word. And my soul experiences, "Blessed is she that believed, for the things that have been spoken to her from the Lord shall be fulfilled." God promises, I believe, God fulfills, that is the secret of the new life. O my Father, thy child thanks thee for this blessed life of faith in which we have to walk. I can do nothing, but thou canst do all. All that thou canst do hast thou spoken in thy word. And every word that I take and trustfully bring to thee, thou fulfillest. Father, in this life of faith, so simple, so glorious, will I walk with thee. Amen. 1. The Christian must read and search the Scriptures to increase his knowledge. For this purpose he daily reads one or more principal portions. But he reads the Scriptures also to strengthen his faith. And to this end he must take one or two verses, to make them the subject of special reflection, and to appropriate them trustfully for himself. 2. Pray. Do not suffer yourselves to be led astray by those who speak as if faith were something great and unintelligible. Faith is nothing other than the certitude that God speaks truth. Take some promises of God and say to him, "I know for certain that this promise is truth, and that thou wilt fulfill it." He will do it. 3. Never mourn over unbelief, as if it were only a weakness which you cannot help. As God's child, however weak you may be, you have the power to believe, for the Spirit of God is in you. You have only to keep in mind this: no one apprehends anything, before that he has the power to believe. He must simply begin and continue with saying to the Lord, that he is sure that his word is truth. He must hold fast the promise and rely upon God for the fulfillment. Part 5. The Power of God's Word. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. We also thank God without ceasing, that, when ye received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, ye accepted it not as the word of men, but, as it is in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For the word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4:12. The new life of a child of God depends so much on the right use of God's word, that I shall once again speak of it with my young brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is a great thing, when the Christian discerns that he can receive and accomplish all only through faith. He has only to believe, God will look to the fulfilling of what is promised. He has every morning to trust in Jesus, and the new life, as given in Jesus and working in himself, Jesus will see to it that the new life works in him. But now he runs the risk of another error. He thinks that the faith that does such great things must be something great, and that he must have a great power in order to exercise such a great faith. And, because he does not feel this power, he thinks that he cannot believe as he ought. This error may prove a loss to him his life long. Come and hear, then, how perverted this thought is. You must not bring this mighty faith to get the word fulfilled, but the word comes and brings you this faith which you must have. The word is living and powerful. The word works faith in you. The scripture says, faith is by the word. Think on what we have said of the heart as a temple, and of its two divisions. There is the outer court, with the understanding as its gate or entrance. There is the innermost sanctuary, with the faith of the heart as its entrance. There is a natural faith, the historic faith, which every man has. With this must I first receive the word into my keeping and consideration. I must say to myself, the word of God is certainly true. I can make a stand upon it. Thus I bring the word into the outer court, and from within the heart desire reaches out to it, seeking to receive it into the heart. The word now exercises its divine power of life. It begins to grow and shoot out roots. As a seed, which I place in the earth, sends forth roots, and presses still deeper into the soil, the word presses inwardly into the holy place. The word thus works true saving faith. Young Christian, pray understand this. The word is living and powerful. Through the word you are born again. The word works faith in you. Through the word comes faith. Receive the word simply with the thought that it will work in you. Keep yourselves occupied with the word, and give it time. The word has a divine life in itself. Carry it in your inmost parts, and it will work life in you. It will work in you a faith strong and able for anything. Oh, be resolved then, pray, never to say, I cannot believe. You can believe. You have the Spirit of God in you. Even the natural man can say, this word of God is certainly true or certainly not true. And when he with a desire of the soul says, it is true, I will believe it, the living Spirit, through whom the word is living and powerful, works this living faith. Besides, the Spirit is not only in the word, but also in you. Although you do not feel as if you were believing, know for certain you can believe. Begin actually to receive the word, it will work a mighty faith in you. Rely upon it, that when you have to do with God's word, you have to do with a word that can be surely trusted that it of itself works faith in you. And not only the promises, but also the commands have this living power. When I first receive a command from God, it is as if I felt no power to accomplish it. But if I then simply receive the word as God's word, which works in those that believe, if I trust in the word to have its working, and in the living God, which gives it its operation, that commandment will work in me the desire and the power for obedience. When I weigh and hold fast the command, it works the desire and the will to obey, it urges me strongly towards the conviction that I can certainly do what my Father says. The word works both faith and obedience of faith. I must believe that through the Spirit I have the power to do what God wills, for in the word the power of God works in me. The word, as the command of the living God who loves me, is my power. Therefore, young disciples in Christ, learn to receive God's word trustfully. Although you do not at first understand it, continue to meditate upon it. It has a living power in it, it will glorify itself. Although you feel no power to believe or to obey, the word is living and powerful. Take it, and hold it fast, it will accomplish its work with divine power. The word rouses and strengthens for faith and obedience. Lord God, I begin to conceive how Thou art in Thy word with Thy life and Thy power, and how that word itself works faith and obedience in the heart that receives and keeps it. Lord, teach me to carry Thy every word as a living seed in my heart, in the assurance that it shall work in me all Thy good pleasure. Amen. 1. Forget not that it is one and the same to believe in the word, or in the person that speaks the word, or in the thing which is promised in the word. The very same faith that receives the promises receives also the Father who promises, and the Son with the salvation which is given in the promises. Pray, see to it that you never separate the word and the living God from each other. 2. See to it also that you apprehend thoroughly the distinction betwixt the reception of the word as the word of man and as the word of God, which works in you that believe. 3. I think that you now know what is necessary to become strong in faith. Exercise as much faith as you have. Take a promise of God. Say to yourself that it is certainly true. Go to God and say to Him that you rely on Him for the fulfillment. Ponder the promise, and cleave to it in converse with God. Rely upon Him to do for you what He says. He will surely do it. 4. The Spirit and the Word always go together. I can be sure concerning all of which the Word says that I must do it, that I also can do it through the Spirit. I must receive the word and also the command in the confidence that it is the living word of the living God, which also works in us who believe.